Amen. All my hope on God is founded. The temple in Jerusalem was one of the great wonders of the ancient world, or of any world for that matter. If you've never been to Jerusalem to see the Temple Mount, you would not know how glorious the temple must have been and how large those stones were about which the disciples exclaim. Just one of those stones was 40 feet long. If you're trying to imagine how big that is, I paced it off yesterday. From the foot of the stairs leading up onto the broad step to those curtains that divide the nave is 40 feet. And the temple platform was enormous, 2 times larger than the entire Roman Forum, 4 times larger than the Athenian Acropolis. But it wasn't just the awesomeness of the size of the stones that caused the disciples and others who came to Jerusalem to feel awe. It was an awesome place because for them it was the center of all things, religiously, politically, socially, culturally. It is where Jesus' people placed their trust and their hope. It was the center of life. So if you're trying to imagine what that might be like for us in our time, imagine this. It would be as if this church were combined with the Hancock Tower, with the Boston Public Library, with City Hall and the State House, with Fenway Park and Symphony Hall, all rolled into one. Can you imagine what it would be like if I told you that when you wake up tomorrow morning, they would all be gone? What would you do? All my hope on God is founded. To his disciples, distracted by their awe, and who have placed their hope in a place that cannot endure, Jesus says, be careful. This source of your hope will not last. The temple will not last. Good teacher and guide that he is, Jesus does not want his disciples, his friends, to place their hope in a place that will let them down. And of course, Jesus feels the same way for us, his friends, his followers here and now. So I imagine Jesus asking you and me, where have you placed your trust, your hope? Have you placed it in something that will last? All my hope on God is founded. And it is hard, isn't it, to know where to place our hope these days. If a place that feels like and is named paradise can be swept away by a raging fire, your home and your very life burned up in an instant, where can you place your hope? Where can you feel safe? Or, if you send your children off to school to a place you trust is like a safe park, but becomes a parkland, where can you place your hope? Where can you feel safe? And if you place your hope in political leaders, but find that their pockets are lined with money from gun manufacturers, and that these leaders seem powerless to say no to guns and money, then where can you place your hope? If these so-called leaders lead you astray. Or if you place your hope in religious leaders, but find that their claim to love you and to serve you does not hold true if they have to police themselves and discipline themselves if they fail you, and prey on you as sheep instead of shepherding you, then where can you place your hope if these so-called leaders lead you astray? All my hope on God is founded. But lest we think that such dire situations are completely new in our time, let us remember that that is not so. Dire situations are not unique to us. Jesus and his people had to face that the temple was going to be destroyed, that the generations of their predecessors who had worshipped there, had found their center and their hope there, would not be able to in the coming time. And we know that our own ancestors have had to give up hopes that they have had. After all, just last Sunday we marked the 100th anniversary of the end of a war that was called the War to End All Wars. But we know that hope didn't come to be. Our ancestors' hope that that war could end all wars was dashed. And in fact, they had built that assumption on their belief that Western civilization was on an ever upward trajectory, guided by Christian principles. But all of that was dashed as Christian leaders failed to love and serve one another and their followers when it came to the pinch. So what are we to do in our time? Where are we to place our hope? Jesus gives us a word of hope. These times that try our souls, that dash our hopes, and lead some of us to the very brink of despair, are not the end, he says. Painful, yes, terribly painful. But these pains we feel, Jesus says, are birth pangs. The pain of having to push towards new life, push through the pain towards hope. Hope that God is birthing something new among us, a place of solid hope, a place of new life. So what does this hope founded on God look like? And how might we ally ourselves with it as we turn away from despair? Our first reading from Scripture this morning points our eyes in a good direction. You heard it. The letter to the Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for the one who has promised is faithful." So the first step is not to fall into despair. All my hope on God is founded, and that God is faithful, a faithful God. And so our hope in that Holy One, blessed be his name forever, is solid. bear with these pains, not despairing, but with the radical, self-giving, self-sacrificing love that Jesus models for us in his own pains on the cross. Jesus came to trust despite his near brush with despair in Gethsemane. Jesus came to trust and have confidence that God was his midwife, that God was birthing something new, a durable hope, a living way through the horror of the cross. So if the first step towards hope is not to despair, then what's the second step? Again, the letter to the Hebrews, written in times of terrible persecution in the early days of the church, gives us a hint. It says, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." So how do we keep founding our hope in the right place, in the durable place in God? Well, by meeting together. First, here in church, in worship, but so many other places we meet together. In our Bible study groups, in cancer support and bereavement groups, in Hardy Perennials, in the group that gathers with our youth, in pilgrimage groups that go to Taizé or to the Holy Land, in all these groups and more. These are the places where we can encourage one another, give courage to each other, where we can, as Bartimaeus the blind man found just a few weeks ago in the gospel we heard, that we can take heart, because Jesus is still calling us and leading us through the pains that feel like death to new life, to new hope. And if that gathering together to build up one another's courage is the second step, the second piece of building durable hope, then one of the things that we do when we gather leads us into the third step. This third step is what the letter to the Hebrews calls this provoking one another to love and good deeds. Because one of the things that happens when we gather together, one of the things that encourages us and builds up our hope, is the sharing of stories, real, living stories from our own lives, about how love and good deeds are still alive among us. And so, not a few of us have gathered together these past 2 days for 3 funerals to share stories of the faithful lives of 3 of our members, Gordon Vanderbrug, Dick Montgomery, John Tenhula. We gathered because sharing stories about the love and good deeds of those who have gone before us is what we Christians do at the time of death, to encourage our hope, to stake out our claim that death does not have the last word, that love and good deeds are the surest signs that resurrection is true, that pain and sorrow cannot overcome hope, but can become, by God's grace, the birth pangs of new life. Now, I could recount many stories I heard this weekend as we gathered to celebrate and give thanks to God for the lives of these 3 men. For all 3 were faithful people who, in the words of that prayer, the general thanksgiving that we just prayed together, showed forth God's praise, not only with their lips, but in their lives, giving up themselves to God's service. But I want to tell you only one story, It's not an heroic story. It's not a story of large stones, but it is a story of durable service. This story comes from the life of Dick Montgomery, who died at age 81 this fall. Dick was a person of deep faith, and he was steeped lifelong in the faith of the Episcopal Church. The son of a priest and the nephew of another priest, Henry Knox Sherrill, who was the rector of Trinity here during the 1920s, before he went on to become the Bishop of Massachusetts and then the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. Dick's life included caring service in several different sorts of settings. He was the executive director of a number of church camps, camps that welcomed children whose lives were broken. And Dick was also the CEO of a hospital. Here, he was a faithful member of the usher corps, and he was, once upon a time, the chair of our stewardship committee. But though his life included these successes, Dick's life also included considerable suffering. Dick was an alcoholic, and it shattered his life. From the moment he faced into his addiction until his last day, he struggled with his addiction, as any person in recovery will tell you that they do. And as he aged, Dick's lifelong struggle with poor eyesight declined into blindness. And repeated painful surgeries for a knee injury left him never fully healed. In the last few years of his life, Dick's financial resources became sorely depleted. And due to his blindness and leg troubles, he was confined first to Spalding Rehab in the North End, and then, beginning about this time 2 years ago, Dick moved to Sherrill House, named for his uncle, where he spent his last days. When Dick made it to Sherrill House, he was down to his last few $100. During a visit from Patrick Ward, one of our clergy, Dick said to Patrick that he wanted Patrick to identify three people in the parish who were in need, because Dick wanted to give each of them anonymously a Christmas gift. As Dick was wont to say when parishioners here visited with him, "There are others who are worse off than I am. Let's pray for them, because they have no one to pray for them." Thus, by his lips, his prayers, and by his life, giving up himself generously to Christ's service, Dick became a sign of hope. A fellow traveler whose example of prayer and generosity might provoke you and me to love and good deeds. Where have you founded your hope? What will provoke you to love and good deeds? All my hope on God is founded. He doth still my trust renew. Me through change and chance he guideth, only good and only true. God unknown, he alone calls my heart to be his own. Amen.